the middle of Mark chapter 3 until now, we've been exposed to a steady diet of controversies, heightening controversies and parables. And all of this is centered upon the Messiah and the kingdom of God. And featured has been the misapprehensions of how and what the Messiah would look like and what he would do. The following four pericopes that we're about to embark upon, or stories, forces people to make a decision or judgment about who Jesus is. And so let us turn this morning to our study of the Word from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Hear now the Word of God. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." After dismissing the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a fierce gale of wind developed, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling with water. And yet Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together as we ask for the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and our souls. Holy Spirit, we ask that you minister to us the Word. Help us to understand the holy Word of God as we present and submit ourselves to the Lord. Grant us eyes to see ourselves as we truly are. Humility to turn to you, to grant us the grace of repentance where repentance is necessary, and to encourage us as we discover more and more of who Jesus really is, and to give glory to God as we sit at his feet. Amen. Very quickly, and I mean very quickly, I want to give a brief description of the Sea of Galilee, because this is where this is all going on. The Sea of Galilee itself is approximately 7 miles by 9 miles, and it lies about 700 feet below sea level by a bank of mountains that's located on its east. However, on its west side are gentle slopes. Seen from above, an aerial view, Galilee is roughly in the shape of a harp. Now, there's an exchange of cold air from the surrounding mountains, including Mount Hermon, which rises 9,200 feet above sea level. That's almost 2 miles when you think about it. And it comes from the north. Now, when the cold air combines with the warm air from the surface of the lake, it often produces both a sudden, unexpected, and violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. So that is to say that one moment you could take your fishing boat out while the waters are calm, like a smooth glass. And the next, you have a violent hurricane or tornado type winds that just kick up seemingly out of nowhere. Now, this is not a new discovery. This has been going on for thousands of years. And professional fishermen, as well as the local inhabitants, knew of this phenomenon. Perhaps not with all the meteorological knowledge that we as moderns possess today. I said it would be quick. Verses 35 and 36 mention to us that there are other boats. This may be referring to not just the 12, but several boats that were owned or rented by the broader disciples that had been following Jesus at this time. The curious statement that they had taken him along just as he was in the boat could be making reference to when he was teaching back at the beginning of the chapter in verse 4:1. If you recall, he had been teaching out of the boat. So that is to say They took him along in the boat without having returned to the shore, just as he was. Now, after several days of a busy schedule of healing, preaching, and dealing with the multitudes, it was time for him to get a little shut-eye. We get the impression from the language that the fatigue was like how we would feel after having moved a house load of furniture for a full weekend after we spent that week prior fixing up the new place. Now we're told that the Lord just went to sleep. You know how good that kind of slumber can be, don't you? After such an exhausting schedule, just lost to the world. Not even an explosion down the street can wake you up. The Lord went to sleep. Suddenly, unannounced, what is apt to happen in Galilee happens. The wind picks up and the waters begin to transform from a calm, glassy sea to a chaotic storm. The wave kicks up and the boat begins to rock and takes on water. This is not good. This is the type of stuff that you just can't be ready for. One moment it's calm, and the next, calamity, chaos. Not all of them, but we know from the first chapter of Mark that some of the disciples were lifelong, experienced fishermen. These were the guys you wanted on board. They were the professionals. They were the ones who had experience in these things. They were the ones that would give orders without wasting any precious time. They certainly must have done that and everything that they could possibly do. Now, the scripture describes the situation as hopeless. Having done all they knew to do, the time came to face the facts. Now, as far as Luke's recounting of the story goes, that it is the disciple that relayed the events as he experienced it. The Lord was told in the craziness of the moment, "We're going to drown." Yes, they were taking him. There were the others in the boat that were also coming to Jesus. And in Mark's relating the story, after Jesus was awoken, he was told, "Wake up. Don't you care?" Now, all of these statements, when you call them together, provide for us a sense of hopelessness, a sense of being overwhelmed. Isn't that really how we experience or process things? We go about living our lives thinking that after all these years, no matter how old we are, whether we're 15 or we're 85, we finally figured it out. It's been several months now. I got this. I got this thing called life figured out. Suddenly, from the calmness that we were experiencing in life, we have a sudden storm. The craziness comes. The chaos of life returns. A trial comes our way. We lose our calm. Try to fix things the way that we think we should. You know, get the buckets out and start bailing water out of our boats to survive. Then, you know, those times when we become overwhelmed with the craziness and the pain that it brings, whether it's physical or emotional or both, we turn to God and say, "Don't you care?" Sinclair Ferguson says of this statement, the disciples are questioning his love for them. This, in one sense, is cruel because his very presence was evidence that he loved them. He came to save them. Secondly, he points out, they failed to trust in Jesus' words. He told them to go to the other side. They had allowed the storm to derail them from their mission. They had allowed this trial to take their minds off the Lord's words. The disciples have given words to what we are thinking and we are feeling when we are in similar situations. Do they not? Don't you care about me or the persons that I love, Lord? But there is in this passage a very real sense, just like in our lives, a questioning of God. You know, it's those times that our faith is revealed, is it not? For those who don't have genuine faith, it could be one of those tests that chokes the seed. If you recall, we've already been studying. But for those who are genuinely saved, it becomes an opportunity for us to have exposed the health of our faith, the health of our walk with Christ. How we respond to those tests provides an opportunity to see how much we really trust Christ and how we have to turn to God for more grace. It shows us maybe how far we have neglected our personal relationship with Christ. Now, while we're at it, let's also assess as to when it was that they went to the Lord. After the calm waters turned turbulent, they tried to handle it by themselves. But when they finally came to the end of their rope, it is then that they turned to the Lord and complained, "Don't you care about us?" How about you? When do you turn to the Lord when difficulties arise? Do you try to handle it? I mean, with good intentions, to resolve problems. And does it take you coming to the end of your abilities and your resources to turn to the Lord? To ask for wisdom. And if the circumstances require it, to sit silently and wait upon the Lord. Is that what He wants you to do? Does God want you to not bother Him until you have run out of options? No. Life's difficulties come our way in order that we may grow, so that we may be used by God for His glory, and so that we turn to Him. They should remind us of the gospel. Don't you see, those impossible situations should remind us that we need help. We always needed God's help. We always needed and continue to need Jesus' help. It should remind you of the gospel. Part of our growth as Christians is to realize that we need to turn to God, really, all the time, and ask Him for help. So you see, the disciple in this account, which may very well have been Peter, waking up the Lord, came to a realization that there was no hope. They were facing the reality of death squarely, face to face. It is at those moments in life when we realize that our sheer force of will cannot stop or change the course of events and face reality. The disciples who came to Jesus were there. Their words, "We are perishing. We're about to drown. We're going to die. Don't you care about us?" So much for getting a little nap. It was to this chaos Jesus woke up to a chaos inside and outside the boat. The Lord basically said, "Hush," to the winds, "be quiet." And immediately the winds ceased. Now, it was not only the winds suddenly coming to a halt, the seas had also become calm again. Now imagine yourself in that boat. The wind ceased. At one moment, you have come to a realization that you're going to die. And the next, the boat is not even swaying. One moment, you're in a helpless, hopeless storm. And the next, you're going to live. What are you thinking? Maybe you're thinking what the disciples are thinking. Who is this that even the winds and the water obey his commands? Who is this that even nature, the creation, obeys? Now, let's back up a little bit and talk about storms. Storms in life can take on many forms. We're familiar with them. Now, in some instances, storms in life may very literally be storms. If you ever lived in a tornado alley, or as I have lived in South Florida, where folks there have to deal with hurricanes annually, storms bring about destruction to both property and persons. But there are other types of storms that are not literal. They can produce various pains associated with broken relationships, stormy relationships with spouses, children, colleagues, and various relationships that bring about distress in any person's life. And another type of storm can be financial stress or ruin. These types of storms can threaten a person with the loss of home all the way to hunger. You get the idea. We all experience storms in life, whatever form they may take. Now, Scripture is clear that the God of the Bible is a sovereign God who not only observes the storms in our lives, but also is the one who, in his great wisdom, orchestrates them, up to and including the use of human sin to bring them about. Let us take some time to discuss what some of these storms do and what they reveal about ourselves and God. And I'm going to point out four things this morning. Sometimes storms are sent into our lives in order to strengthen us. What I mean is that they strengthen our faith in God. When you're going through a storm in life, how do you respond? Well, when you go through your boat situation, one of the better responses is to relax. Remind yourself of the sovereign God, who is your loving Father, who is in control of the storm. And despite how impossible the situation is, he has a purpose for that storm. When you respond with this attitude, it will grow you. It will grow you. There are no promises on how it's going to turn out, except, of course, that the Lord will never leave you nor abandon you. Sometimes storms are not sudden, are they? They can be something that we're fully aware of. Think of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They knew they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace for not willing to commit idolatry. In the midst of their fiery storm, and I know that sounds a bit ironic, in the midst of their fiery storm, the Scripture tells us that they saw a divine being with them in the fire. They were strengthened in faith by that experience because they trusted in God, whatever the outcome. Is your faith like that, Christian? I'm going to obey. And if my Father in heaven doesn't relieve me, save me from this storm, I'm still going to rest in him. Sometimes storms are sent into our lives because we are disobedient. You know, in the text we're studying this morning, the disciples were obedient. But in the case of the prophet Jonah, he also got into a boat. But not the one God wanted him to take. He was going in the opposite direction. He was disobedient. So in his case, the storm came because he was disobedient and going in the wrong direction. So you see, what this reveals is that there's a storm in your life. God has brought that storm to, if you will, straighten your path. You're going the wrong way. You see, in this situation, you know right from wrong. And you're choosing the wrong. Are you there today, Christian? Are you going down the wrong way? Are you going left when you should be going right? Well, what this reveals about ourselves is that we think we know better than God. Perhaps we want to enjoy our sinful pleasures more than pleasing God. If you're experiencing this type of storm, Christian, turn to the Lord. Make Him, if you will, and ask Him, wake Him, if you will, and ask Him to calm the storm with a repentant heart. Ask Him to rebuke that sin in your heart. Ask Him to speak those words to your heart. Peace, be still. Sometimes storms are sent to educate us about God, to educate us about how we view and how we're to understand God. Look, this was not the disciples' first trip to the rodeo, right? The disciples had seen the Lord rebuke evil spirits, miraculously heal all sorts of ailments, multiply food. This guy was not ordinary. But up to this point, they had a misconception of the Lord. When He silenced the winds, let me say, after He silenced the winds, they were fearful and amazed. What would be your response? Relief? Joy? Maybe fear, perhaps? I think fear is apt. You see, they were fearful because the only one who commands the creation is God. They realized that they were in the presence of the deity. That's a typical response of sinful men in the presence of God. Man, when you realize you're in the presence of God as a sinful man, that should put a chill down your spine. Well, He's not just a guy that has been given powers by God. He is God. What is your conception of Christ? As disciples, we should be learning more and more about our Savior regularly and consistently through the Scriptures. Storms teach us about the Lord. They teach us that He's serious about holiness. They teach us that He really is present, caring, and providing for us. They teach us that we've taken our eyes off of Him and relying on our own resources as if they're our own resources. They teach us that He is powerful enough to accomplish His will. Where are you with that today? Is there a storm in your life because the Lord needs to teach something about Himself to you? Do you have a wrong conception of who Jesus is? The disciples were fearful. They were amazed because they learned something about the Lord, which they hadn't considered before. You see, they would have been neither fearful nor amazed if they already had a proper conception of the Lord. They would have been relieved because they woke Him up in time to still the storm. They grew in understanding of who Jesus was. Is it that maybe you have to learn how merciful the Lord is? Is it that you have to learn about how serious He is about Him working holiness in you? Is it that you have to learn how patient He is with you? So that, in turn, you may learn to be more merciful with others, to be serious-minded about holiness with others, or maybe be patient with others. Christian, don't miss out learning about who Jesus is, so maybe you can reflect Him to others in your own life. Fourthly, now you know, this wouldn't be a Reformed church if I didn't at least mention that God brings about storms for His own glory, now would I? Look, whether sin is present or not, God brought about the storm so that He may be glorified. When He brings about a storm in your life to chastise, to discipline you, He brings glory to His name. What about when He brings about a storm that you don't deserve? Let's say if you're innocent and the Lord brings about a storm anyway, how does that bring glory to God? Good question. Many people ask that question. Well, the best way I can answer that question is to think about some carpenter guy from Nazareth. From all historical accounts, he was innocent in every possible way that you can imagine. Not only was he innocent, he also did a lot of good. Did God bring about storms in his life? You know He did. Up to and including death. We all know that through this very bitter and harsh death, all orchestrated by God, brought about a lot of good for us and glory for God. All that bad stuff happened to Jesus. It's the very reason why you are here today, Christian. If it wasn't for the storms in His life, you would have no hope of peace. It is because Jesus died for you on the cross that you today, you have peace. And that peace is by trusting your soul to Christ by faith and faith alone. So now in conclusion, this brings us back to the Lord's question. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Where is your faith? Are you currently in a storm? And you don't know why you're in it. Perhaps you know why you're in that storm. Perhaps it's been a long time coming. You've been hoping it never comes, and it has come. Perhaps you've been in a storm for a long time and see no end. Consider that the storm is there for a purpose. It may be for you to be built up in holiness. It may be so that you're being called to cease and desist from your sinning. It may be there because the Lord is trying to teach you something about Himself. And it may be nothing about you. And finally, remember that all storms, in some form or fashion, are being brought into your life for the glory of God. You see, when you're living by faith, trusting God, the very same trial, the very same storm, its circumstances may not change, but the way that you approach them does. The way they impact you does. Because when we're reminded that our sovereign God works all things for the good of those who love Him, that will produce peace in your heart. You ask the Lord to rebuke your fear and give you faith so that you can go through the storm for however long it's been ordained. By doing so, you can go with courage, not fear, with hope and peace in your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, how we pray that you grant us wisdom to see what's going on in our lives. Oh, we pray that you would grant us the grace to trust in you, to have faith in you, in your wisdom, and in your power, that you're working these things out for our good and for your glory. Oh, how we pray that you provide us strength and the grace of repentance where repentance is needed. And we pray, Father, that as you continue to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son, we, your people who carry your name, would be greatly glorified. That you would be lifted up, and that as people see us being transformed into the image of your Son, indeed, that you would be glorified. And we ask this in His name, even Jesus. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction and our last hymn, which can be found on page 94 of your hymnal. How firm a foundation. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10.